We so often sing, "I'm satisfied with a cottage below," but I long for that mansion over the hilltop. You know, not everybody in this world has a cottage below, and many of them have no place, as was our Lord, to lay their head. Did you know that on a given night, some 672,000 people experience what we call in our world homelessness? That means that 22 out of every 10,000 people in America tonight are homeless. 42% of those that we call the homeless are people who live in their cars. They live under a bridge. Perhaps they seek refuge in a park. Perhaps a boxcar. And they have thrown themselves at the mercy of a lot of folks. Really, by no choice of their own. Sometimes we blame those who are homeless by saying, well, they could do better. And that's easy for us to say without having knowledge of their dilemma or their circumstance in life. It is estimated that our country is spending $12 billion a month in the country of Iraq. And I'm glad that our troops, our combat troops, are finally leaving. You know, if our government just spent perhaps half that amount on people who are homeless in this country, well, we could solve a lot of our tax problems. Taxes wouldn't have to be so high. We could solve a lot of the economic problems that are going on in our country tonight. Homeless, begging. There is a story in the book of Luke, and it is only recorded in the gospel account of Luke, of a beggar. In Luke chapter 16, and I want to read the story for you. You've heard it many times, but I'd like to read it again tonight as perhaps a basis for what we're going to be talking about. In Luke, the 16th chapter, the Bible begins by saying, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which would fall from the rich man's table, while the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things and Lazarus the evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this awful place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one were to rise from the dead. I asked the question why this morning, and it is a question that we often ask. Why is it that if Lazarus was such a good man, and you have to get from this story that he was, why did God not shelter him or shield him from all of the problems that a saint of God would face. Did he not have a right to expect better things of God? And why is it that God would allow such suffering and deprivation in the life of one of his own children? Now, I know that Lazarus lived under the Old Testament and died under Old Testament law. But you have to conclude that this man was a believer in God. And he was much like Job in the Old Testament when Job said in anticipation, "I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand again at the last day." He believed in God. David said in the Old Testament, "I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people begging bread." Had David lived in this particular time, he could not have said that, because Lazarus was no doubt a man of God, even though he was poor. There's no virtue in being rich, but there's no condemnation in being poor. And the Bible tells us that he was left at this rich man's gate. And the story begins in that way. It is a story of hardship. God places him right beside a rich man so we can understand his ways. And there is much more to this story than just telling us about the horrors of hell. You know, a lot of people read that and they say, well, that's the thrust of what God is trying to tell us, how horrible hell is and that this rich man has gone to hell. That certainly is part of it. I really think parenthetically it is, but I really believe there's much more to this story. For beneath all of this, there is a story about a sovereign God who places his servants in certain situations and conditions that will bring glory unto God. Now, you may wonder at this point, how is Lazarus and his dilemma going to bring glory unto God? Let me go back and tell you in retrospect, first of all, that Lazarus was an individual who was rejected by men. He was laid at the gate of the rich man. In the original language, in the Greek language, when that word laid is used, it is actually a word that denotes throwing someone, just disposing of them, putting them aside. And so in the morning, they would go and they would pick up these beggars and they would throw them perhaps in the very face of the rich, maybe to intimidate them, maybe to scorn them, maybe because they were jealous of their wealth, and perhaps maybe it was just simply a joke on their part. The town folk deposited Lazarus at the gate of the rich man. It really was an act of barbarianism when you really stop and think about it, how they treated him. They used the misfortune of another individual for their own plan and their own schemes. But Lazarus was not only a man who was rejected by men, he was a man who was repulsive to men. Have you ever seen people with sores all over their body? I have. I have seen people whose face was literally eaten away by cancer. And there was very little form left to their facial image, and it is a horrible sight. I have been in the hospital. If you've ever been to MD Anderson down at Houston, you know what I'm talking about. Lazarus was an individual that was repulsive to men because the Bible says that he was full of sores. This reminds me of the story in the Old Testament about a man named Job, when the Bible said that he had sores all over his body from the crown of his head down to the very soles of his feet. And he was in tremendous misery. Boils and ulcerated skin. That's kind of the way that I picture this beggar, Lazarus. Not only was he a beggar, but here was an individual that was repulsive unto men. They didn't even want to look at him. And the rich man looked upon him with disdain when he pulled out in the morning and he would see this beggar at his gate. But Lazarus was not only a man who was repulsed by men or rejected by men, but he was an individual who was restricted by men as well. For the Bible says that he desired the crumbs that would fall from the table of the rich man. Why, in the original language, again, it denotes the fact that he would really just lust after those crumbs that would fall from his table to satisfy his own hunger. Have you ever been that hungry that crumbs would satisfy you? I heard about a homeless man one time who walked up to a very stylish woman. And he said, "Lady, I haven't eaten a thing in 3 days." And the woman replied, "Goodness, I wish I had your willpower." Have you ever noticed what it would really be like to be that hungry? Maybe you didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And you were so poor and you were so destitute in life. Probably none of us in this audience tonight have ever experienced what Lazarus experienced in life. The humiliation of being laid in the face of the rich. The humility, the fact that he was cast aside from humanity. The humiliation that he faced as a beggar. The same word that is translated "fain" in the book of Luke chapter 15. You know where the Bible says that this prodigal son would fain have filled his belly with the food that the hogs did eat, but no man gave unto him. That word "fain" is actually the same word in the Hebrew, actually, and also in the Greek here, when he would fain have filled his belly. He begged for scraps, not for a fine meal, but for just scraps. What was left? Anything. Something that you're going to throw out, or you're going to give to the animals. He had nothing of his own. What a pitiful existence. His life was so lacking in quality that perhaps the euthanasia proponents would have desired him as their poster boy for the year. But there was a secret about this beggar. We're almost sickened as we examine the life of Lazarus and what really went on in his life in that story. But you know what? He knew something that a lot of people in life did not know, and that was a relationship with God. And even though technically he was, as I said, an Old Testament believer, he had no doubt come to trust in the Redeemer in prospect. There are those who preach a prosperity gospel. You know what I'm talking about. You listen to the television long enough and you turn on many of those religious channels and you'll find preachers and prognosticators getting up telling you that if you just trust in God that you'll be healthy and wealthy. Lazarus was a man who believed in God, but he lacked both. He didn't have money. He didn't have wealth. He didn't have health. But he no doubt had the most important thing, and that was a relationship with the Father in heaven. But there are those who say sometimes when perhaps a person, a believer, does not have maybe even the very necessities of life, they would say sometimes there is no excuse. There is no excuse for an individual living like that. Well, or it's God's will that everybody have a fine home, they tell us. Lazarus' residence was the gate at the rich man's house. Certainly there would be more opportunities for him there than any other place in the city. But you say God owes us more than that, or God owed Lazarus more than that. Who says in the Bible that you are destined by God as a believer to live in a big fine home? Who says that you are destined to drive a big fine automobile? Who says that you are destined to have the finest things in life? Who says you yourself may even be on the street one day just like Lazarus? It's possible. But God was with Lazarus. And there was no indication in this text at all that Lazarus ever complained, not one time, not once. You know, we complain a lot in today's world sometimes about it being too hot. I got here this afternoon, someone said it was too hot in the building. Well, wake up, folks, and smell the roses, 105 degrees outside. Sometimes we complain if we don't get hot water out of the faucet in the morning. Sometimes we complain because the remote won't work on the TV. You know what the request of Lazarus was? He desired to eat the scraps in the rich man's table. His biggest need was food, and there he was, right in front of him at the rich man's house, right in front of the biggest glutton and waster of food in the city. He probably threw out a lot of food, and that's why Lazarus wanted the scraps that would come from his table. He needed relief for his wounds, his sores, because the Bible says that the dogs came to lick his sores. What a distressing picture. He needed relief from the suffering of the boils on his body, and God sent him dogs to relieve his suffering. And we might say, surely God could do better. Surely there was some other way. How repulsive, how sickening. And yet the Bible again records that Lazarus did not complain. You know, in our world today, we get pretty complacent, do we not? We really do. And we grow to accept the blessings of God as real needs. We have grown accustomed to the things that are above and beyond, the food, the shelter, and the clothing. And then we call those things necessities in life. God does not see them as necessities, but he sees them as additional blessings. Sometimes that's hard for us to see. A woman was walking down the street one time when she was accosted by a particularly dirty and shabby-looking homeless woman who really asked her for a couple of dollars for dinner. And the woman took out her billfold, extracted $10, and asked, "If I give you this money, will you buy some chocolate instead of dinner?" And the lady said, "No. I had to stop chocolate years ago." She said, "Remember, I'm a homeless woman." And then she said, "Well, will you use it to go shopping instead of buying food?" the woman asked. And the homeless lady said, "No, I don't waste time shopping." The homeless woman said, "I need to spend all of my time trying to stay alive." And then she said, "Well, will you spend this on the beauty salon instead of food?" the woman asked. And the homeless lady said, "Are you nuts?" She said, "I haven't had my hair done in 20 years. "Well," said the woman, "I'm not going to give you this money. Instead, I'm going to take you out to dinner with my husband and myself tonight." And the homeless woman was astounded. And she said, "Won't your husband be furious with you for doing that? I know that I'm dirty and I smell. I know that I'm disgusting." And the woman replied, "No." She said, "That's okay. It's important for a man, and my husband especially, to see what a woman looks like after she has given up shopping, hair appointments, and chocolate." In all seriousness, Lazarus wanted relief, and the dogs came. But you know, in all of that, there was a satisfaction about Lazarus and this beggar that we may not realize. I'm so glad the story doesn't really end with his death. It would be a very distressing thing if it just simply said that Lazarus died, like the rich man died. His life is not enough to convince people of the goodness of God. If you were to stop that story right there, you would probably think, "My goodness, is that the kind of God that you serve?" But it doesn't end there. There are many who would refuse to acknowledge God if such were the case. But there were several things that Lazarus had as a beggar. He had a sweet fellowship with God. Notice the Bible says that he was carried by the angels into the very bosom of Abraham. The word bosom denotes the heart. It does. The loose upper part of the garment. It can also mean a special pocket. Audrey gets on me all the time because I store stuff in this pocket, and sometimes the pocket will pull loose because I have so many things up here. But this is my file pocket, folks. This is where I keep all of the important notes. When you call me and you ask me to call back, I put that little note right here where I'll be reminded to call you back. And that special pocket was used to carry valuables. And so when the Bible says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, they're talking about that very close part of God, right next to the very heart of God. And he had a special comfort. The Bible says that while he's there in the bosom of Abraham, that he is comforted and the rich man tormented. Well, if you read this story in closing tonight, why did God allow all of this? God allows suffering to prepare sinners for salvation. This man, Lazarus, never complained. Never did he curse his lot before God. Never did he say, according to the scriptures, why did God do this to me? Or why did God allow me to face such a dilemma? He never blamed God for his situation. Do you know what I've learned in life? That God has a right to place us where he wants us to be, to tell other people about how good God is. And do you know what? I just believe Lazarus did that, even in his misery. He perhaps was like Job of old, who said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. The Bible said that Job did not charge God foolishly for what happened to him in life. He said, I shall be tried, but I shall come forth as gold. Perhaps he was like Job, who said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And sometimes there are dark circumstances that we have to endure in life. But we know that with God's help we can, and Lazarus did that. But there's a second thing, and that is God allows suffering to benefit the saints in holiness. He allows suffering to provide the sweetness of fellowship that only comes as a result of that. You know, I've learned in life that when we have to go through great struggles like that, it is then that God binds us together. I've seen God bind us together, the church, in so many ways through the years. When people would face struggle after struggle, and to know that there were others in the kingdom of God who would rally around you, maybe they didn't. When Lazarus was laid before the gate of the rich man, but don't you know they rallied around him in the presence of God? And last of all, God allows suffering the pleasure of his own sovereignty. You know, you cannot always predict where God is going to lead us. We pray for his direction and his guidance, but we don't always know where he's going to lead us. But I hope that all of us can be like one who said that when I cannot trace God, I will trust him. You cannot always trace the hand of God and know what you are going to be doing tomorrow or tonight. But you can trust him. And you can truthfully say that where he leads, I will follow. For you will find that God never ever makes a mistake. His track record is good. And I hope that God will help each and every one of us to be just as trusting as Lazarus was. There's a great lesson in this story, and it's one that's worthy of emulation. And I hope that we will. You know, when we talk about tough times in this country, and there are tough times, tougher than perhaps what we desire and what we lack, I don't know of a lot of folks in our community, and there may be some that are totally without, but I believe that God provides food. This church here responded last Sunday afternoon by providing a meal for the entire homeless in Palestine last Monday. I thank God for that, and for Jerry and Marlene and others who work with it, and for those who responded. God bless you. May your tribe increase. But I know one thing, that God uses us sometimes to bless others. And I hope we will see ourselves in that way. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you will not be carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, right next to the heart of God. For that blessing only comes to those who have a relationship with God. And as I mentioned this morning, that our relationship begins when we make that total commitment and surrender unto Christ, to give up our way of living and start following Him. And by coming to make that wonderful confession that Christ has asked each of us to make, that He is the Son of God, and by being baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we can begin our journey with Him and know that when life comes to an end here. And you know, you've heard me say it before, and it's so true. Sometimes God takes us away from the problems that we face, and sometimes He takes away the problem that we face. And in Lazarus' case, think about it, what a blessing. God didn't take away his dilemma here. He didn't take away the sores. He didn't take away his poverty. He didn't take away his humiliation, his rejection. But he took him away from it. And what a blessing. I hope tonight that you're faithful to God. And if you're not, I hope that as we stand and sing the song of encouragement, that you'll make your commitment real to God while we stand and while we sing.
Out of my body.